certainly glad that you're here this morning to engage in another study from God's Word. We appreciate those that are visiting with us. Lucky now we have several people visiting today. We're glad that you're here. Good to see Gina and Michael here today again. I think they're going to be going back this afternoon, but glad to have them here this past week, as well as others. We appreciate you coming and taking a part in the worship service today. Certainly, we extend our sympathy to T.C. and the loss of his grandmothers. I know I can empathize with that. And others can as well. I still remember my grandmother right here on the second roll. When I look out, I see her quite often. And what family members mean to us. And certainly, we don't need to take that for granted, but certainly cherish that while they are here with us. In Exodus chapter 8 and in verse 1 through 11, Exodus 8 and verses 1 through 11, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowl. And the frogs shall come upon you and on your people and on all your servants.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come out upon the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Retreat the Lord, that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying, when shall I intercede for you, for your servants, for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and from your houses, that they remain in the river only?' Then Pharaoh said, 'Tomorrow.' And he said, 'Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, from your people, and they shall remain in the river only.'" No doubt he wanted to grab the attention of Pharaoh and the attention of Egypt. We see in Exodus chapter 5 and in verse 1, Exodus 5 and in verse 1, it said, "And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." And not only did he want to grab the attention of Egypt, but he wanted to grab the attention of Pharaoh as well, to let the people go. Now, Pharaoh, that's just a title. That's not the name of the man. Just like a king or a queen or something else, this is just the title that this man had. But what we see here in regarding this, we see that he sends 10 plagues. The first plague the water turning to blood and the Nile River and the water surrounding that. And then finally the last plague, the death of the firstborn. In the middle of all that, there is a plague concerning frogs. But before that, I've always wondered several questions regarding the 10 plague. Maybe how long the time period was. It doesn't say how long that these plagues occurred, whether it was a couple of weeks in duration. I take it personally, it was probably over a lengthy period of time. I don't know. Seems like Israel, seems like Egypt is devastated during this time by these plagues, whatever the time period is at this time. Also, maybe a question comes up about how did they duplicate these plagues? We see in chapter 7 of Exodus concerning the water turning to blood. In verse 22, Exodus 7 verse 22, it said the magicians of Egypt did their same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. And then we see in chapter 8 and in verse 7, the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making the frogs come up on the land. So in either case, they were able to turn some water into blood, or able to create more frogs, and it seems like the people would say to Pharaoh, "Hey, get your magicians to remove the water, the blood from the water. Get your magicians to remove the frogs." That just doesn't seem that important to me that somebody creates more frogs when you have a lot of frogs there already. Well, that might be a question that comes up in people's mind. Might be a question that comes up, why did Pharaoh keep changing his mind? And the water turning to blood, in chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "And Pharaoh turned and went to his house with no concern even for them." The idea is here in the older versions that his heart was not moved, that he kept changing his mind regarding this. And then I want to make the point, and this is the lesson for today. Why did Pharaoh say, "Wait until tomorrow"? There are all these frogs everywhere throughout the land of Egypt. Moses said, "I'm going to intercede for you, but you are going to make the choice when these frogs are going to be removed." And Pharaoh says, chapter 8 and in verse 10, and then he said, "Tomorrow. Tomorrow." That's interesting to me. Why didn't he say? I would have said, immediately remove all these frogs from Egypt. Get them out of here as quick as you can. But Pharaoh says, "Wait until tomorrow." The idea of tomorrow. Before we go to that, these are some of the gods of Egypt. When you studied your Wednesday night class book, many times it would talk about the different gods and the plagues The plagues were tied to the different gods of Egypt. It seems like this one here, god of the Nile, and Ra, the sun god. And down here at the end, is the goddess. I don't speak Egyptian. Hequit. What we understand about this, maybe you've seen a drawing concerning this this morning. This was the goddess of childbirth, of fertility in Egypt. She is depicted as a frog or a woman with the head of a frog. Now, I know we haven't seen that before. I wish I had done this sermon last week. Rob Harbison and I, we had two blind dates one time in Galena, Indiana, back in 1977. And they sort of look like that. But I've never seen anything like this before. Frogs symbolize fruitfulness or a new life. And we see that they train the midwives. We see that in Exodus chapter 1, to where the women, they were having babies, and the Israelites were having children, and the Pharaoh told them to go and to kill the baby boys. We see as well concerning this down at the bottom. The frog was considered the theophany, or the appearance of the goddess. Frogs were so sacred in Egypt that even involuntary slaughter of one was often punished with death. So, you see frogs. And you see more frogs. And in Egypt, they see more frogs. And all types. I don't know what type of frog they have in Egypt. I wasn't able really to look that up as well. But can you imagine just seeing this? Couple little frogs, big frogs, a lot of frogs. Oh, man, there's frogs everywhere. People, frog in your bed. Why did Pharaoh delay until tomorrow? Why did he say, wait till tomorrow? Obviously, he didn't have any concern for the people. If he'd have had concern for the people, he'd have said, just take these things away immediately, Moses. I am so concerned about the people and what they're having to go through. Take them away immediately. But no, he says, wait until tomorrow. Tomorrow. Choices. Choices that I made, choices that Pharaoh made here. Evidently, he thought these choices weren't going to affect anybody else. Well, that's wrong. We understand there's always choices that we make that are going to affect other people. We see in David's sin with Bathsheba, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it talks about there, about that Uriah was affected. He put to death. The child that David and Bathsheba had was affected. The child died. David's family was affected. It says that the sword is not going to perish from your house. His family was affected by that sin. The kingdom at that time was affected because of the sin of David with Bathsheba. So don't think that that because of choices that I make, they're not going to affect anybody else. The choices that you make right now, the choices that you're going to make in the future, might affect future generations. Perhaps he thought that God would change his mind. And when he thought that God was going to change his mind, maybe he thought that God is going to make me the exception. God is going to make me the exception to the rule. Everybody else has to follow the rules. Everybody else has to follow the word of God. But I'm the one that doesn't have to follow God's word. I'm going to be the exception to this. Because he was Pharaoh, because he was sovereign, maybe he felt like that. You remember with Achan over in chapter 6 of Joshua, they were told not to take any of the spoils. But Achan, he felt that he was the exception to this rule. Everybody else has to follow this. When the walls of Jericho fall, everybody is going to leave the spoils alone except for me. And I'm going to be able to go, and I'm going to be able to hide. I'm going to be able to keep the Babylonian garments and the gold and the silver because I am the exception to the rule. And maybe Pharaoh here thought that he was the exception. He was unmistakably an arrogant man. He had said at the very beginning of this when Moses and Aaron came in the first time. A slave, Aaron, and a shepherd who had run away for 40 years. Two fellas coming before me, and he asked the question to them, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? The very, very arrogant man. God's not going to tell me what to do. I preached sermons over all these years on attendance. And sometimes we preach sermons on attendance. The attendance is lower on Sunday night sometimes than it ever was before. And I think the attitude is with a lot of people, you're not going to tell me what to do. God's not going to tell me what to do. You can get up there and preach all you want to. Moses, you can get up there and say all the things you want to say, but God's not going to tell me what to do. Or, he was an extremely stubborn and hardened man. In Exodus chapter 8 and in verse 15, it says that when Pharaoh saw that there was much relief, frogs had stopped. He hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord said. In chapter 7 and verse 22, the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. He became accustomed. He became accustomed to saying no to God. And there's no redeeming quality with being stubborn, with this attitude of stubbornness. We see in chapter 13 and in verse 15, chapter 13 and in verse 15, it says it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrificed the Lord, the males, the first offspring of every womb, every firstborn of my sons I redeemed. And even his own firstborn. He was so stubborn. He didn't even care about his own child. In Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 16. Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 16. Hosea 4 and in verse 16, right after the major prophets, first minor prophets. He says, chapter 4, verse 16, since Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Well, tomorrow. Things we're going to do tomorrow. I'm going to break this habit of mine tomorrow. A lot of people have bad habits that it might be hurting them some way, form, or another. And they say, I'm going to break this habit tomorrow. Over in Hebrews and in chapter 12 and in verse 1. Hebrews 12 and in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But a lot of people feel that I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to overcome my mediocrity tomorrow. I know I ought to be more involved here with the church. I know there's many other things that I need to do. And I'm going to start tomorrow. I know I need to improve my study habits to know more about the Word of God. Rob, I sure would like to know more about the Word of God. And I'm going to increase my study habits tomorrow. Or maybe I'm going to begin controlling my temper. We talked about this with King David this morning in Joab, the commander-in-chief. I'm going to control my temper tomorrow. There's nothing virtuous about a lack of self-control. He talks about in the works of the flesh, and in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the works of the flesh there, about self-control, about the fact of losing your temper. But then he talks about when you have self-control, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. So you need to control yourself. And many people feel that, yes, that's something I need to change in my life. I'm going to start controlling my temper tomorrow. Like Felix. When I have a convenient season. Remember, Apostle Paul, he had preached to him about righteousness and self-control and judgment. The judgment. But he said, I'll convenient season. I'll do that tomorrow. I'm going to stop worrying and trusting in God. I'm going to start doing that tomorrow. I'm going to go through and I'm going to go through another night to where I'm not going to be at peace with God. I'm going to go through another night that I can't sleep hardly at all. But I tell you what, I am going to stop worrying. I'm going to trust in God tomorrow. I'm going to begin the reconciliation and the healing of broken relationships. I'm going to do that tomorrow. That phone call that I need to make, that apology that I need to give to somebody because I offended them, I know that I've offended them, I've done wrong, and I tell you what, I'm going to do that tomorrow. One of the things that Danny and I get to witness a lot of times after everybody leaves the funeral service is the family at the casket. And I don't know how many times I've witnessed an older man, woman going up to that casket looking at their mother and being estranged from their mother for years, wishing they could change, wishing they had another opportunity to say, I'm sorry, Mom, I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry, whoever it is in my family or a brother or sister in Christ, I'm sorry about this. I should have reconciled with you. But I'll do that tomorrow. Or I'm going to renounce this world of sin. I'm going to take up my cross. And I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be baptized, Rob. You can count on that. And I tell you what. I'll wait until tomorrow. How close are we to Pharaoh? Say, wait a second. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He didn't obey the Lord. He said, wait until tomorrow. Do you remember when your children were having that test and you prayed to God? Do you remember when you were waiting back on that blood work and you prayed to God? Oh God, if you let my child be all right, I'll do so many wonderful things for you. I'll be more faithful to God. I'll do anything I can for the Lord's work. Only if you work these things out in my life and make my child whole, make my spouse whole, whoever it is, make them whole again. And finally, everything turns out all right. They're whole. And now we say, Lord, wait until tomorrow. Are we like Pharaoh? have we broke our word to God? That's what Pharaoh kept doing. He kept breaking his word to God. Are we doing the same thing? Well, together we stand and sing, "We Beg You to Come."